We continue as we go through the book of Luke, looking at the life of Jesus. We come to a very significant event this day, the transfiguration of Christ. We'll get to that in a little bit. But by way of introduction, let me just ask you, maybe the obvious, but, you know, there's something wrong in the world today. There's something wrong. What's wrong? You look around, and it just seems like everywhere there's violence and turmoil. There's nation against nation, tribe against tribe, religion against religion. There's little peace and security, and it doesn't seem to be getting any better in my home country. In the USA, there's unrest, there's division, despite a new political party that's in charge. Maybe they're in charge, I'm not really sure. But there's still unrest. And, you know, this is not just in the developing world or over there. There's struggles here in Australia, a country with so much to offer and so much to give, as it calls itself, what, the blessed country? And it is. It really is. But I sense, and maybe you see, there's sharp political, racial, religious divisions. There are many people who, in spite of everything we see around us, are just unhappy. They're unhappy despite the fact that we have one of the highest living standards in the world. But what's wrong? What's wrong? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. Man is in the state he's in because of sin. Man is in the state he's in because of sin. Man fell into sin and nothing has been right since. He was and is disobedient to God. Mankind worships what? They worship themselves. They worship the creation instead of the creator. Man exalts himself and the things of this world. That does what? It leads to violence. It leads to emptiness. It leads to hopelessness. It ends in despair. Well, praise the Lord, and the good news we have is that the Bible gives us the answer to this, doesn't it? The Bible gives us the solution. It's not in political change or social programs, as helpful as these may be sometimes in people's lives. The answer is a person. The answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, Yahweh, our great creator, has not turned his back on mankind. He sent his Son into the world, not to condemn it, as Jesus said, not to condemn it. He already knew it was condemned. He didn't need to tell anybody anything new. Not to condemn it, but to save it. And until one turns back to God, nothing will be right. And until Jesus is worshiped as the Son of God, as we'll see in our text, things will not change. Things are not going to change. In our Bibles, we see what? We see a patient God. A patient God who desires, who wants to show his grace and his mercy. We see that from the very moment that Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord's plan for redemption went into motion. If you think about it, when they sinned, they immediately should have been what? They should have been struck dead. But instead, God was patient, and he began his story of redemption that he revealed to us in the Old Testament. Through what? He revealed it to the prophet, through the prophets, through kings, through writers, as our verse up there shows. But now God has spoken to us through whom? His Son. He's spoken to us. He speaks to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come. Christ has come, and nothing will be the same. The kingdom of God is here because the King is here. Jesus Christ has come. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to redeem his people. And he's the ruler of the kingdom of God that has come into this world, the kingdom of God that broke forth in the manger, that broke forth in a stable as God came into the world. The kingdom of God came into the world and is changing the world, and it's never been the same since. And through him, it's through Jesus that we need to listen. We need to listen to him, to what he has told us in his word, what he tells us in his word. In a sense, all the scripture is God's word. It's Jesus's word to us, but we need to listen to him because he's the very Son of God. He is God, and he demands that we hear him, that we listen to him from his word. It's Jesus who is the essence of the Christian message. It's Jesus who is the solution to man and mankind's problems. And at the transfiguration, in the passage we'll look at this morning, the Father wants the disciples to see this. He wants the disciples to see and to know that Jesus Christ is his son, that he's the Messiah. And they need to listen to him. They have a lot to learn. And us too. And it's only by listening and obeying that we can really live the Christian life. It's only by listening to Jesus, believing what he said, and obeying him that we can live the Christian life. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage more, this morning, open our hearts to what you would teach us. Lord, thank you for your word that it speaks to us this morning. May we leave here thinking about some of the things that are said and go away wanting to learn more and to maybe look more at what we talk about this morning. Well, let's look first at Jesus and the kingdom that he reveals. Before we open up the passage that Allison read, let's look briefly at our Bibles for a minute about what's going on in Jesus' life right now. We skipped over a number of things. I want to just mention them in passing. Jesus is doing what? Jesus is traveling. He's going around. He's showing people that the kingdom of God is here. It's changing things. It's making a difference. He's showing the disciples and others his power, and he's revealing some of who he is and what his mission is to them. They're still trying to figure it out. They're still trying to figure it out, too. They've just been traveling with Jesus. They've been traveling around with him. As we know, is because you have the rest of the story, it will be after the resurrection, really, before they finally pull it all together, when Jesus sits them down and tells them what was going on. But he's been revealing to them who he is and what they're called to do. Finally, they'll figure it out. But this section in Scripture, this whole section, marks a change, really, in the ministry of Jesus as we come to the transfiguration at Peter's proclamation of who he is. We'll see in a little bit how there'll be a change in the ministry. Until now, he's been doing what? He's been up north. He's been traveling around. Most people like him. He's doing miracles. I mean, why wouldn't you like a guy who comes to your town, does miracles, heals people, feeds people? I mean, what's there not to like about all of that? Yet, this will mark a transition in Jesus' life as he begins, as scripture, later in this chapter it says, that he will set his face to go to Jerusalem, that now he realizes it's time to head towards Jerusalem, and he will be opposed in that. So a change is happening at that time as he moves towards that. Well, Jesus does a series of miracles and events. He calms a storm on the Sea of Galilee, and they ask, who is this man? Who is this man that commands the winds and the water, and they obey him? What a miracle, the disciples. Who is this guy? Who is this man? We're trying to figure that out. He shows his power over nature. Jesus cast out demons from a man. It says, we are legion. There are many demons. What's interesting to me in Scripture is that it's just taken matter of fact that there was a lot of demon possession going on. Satan was active. It's just taken as a matter of fact back there. But the demons, it's interestingly enough, in this fact, they know who he is. They know that he's the Son of God. And they tell him, wait, no, not yet. Don't throw us into the abyss. Isn't that fascinating? That the demons, Satan, they know their end. They know what's coming in the future. They'll be thrown into abyss, cast in there forever and ever. So Jesus agrees to put him into a herd of swine, a herd of pigs. No comment is ever given. Why did he agree to this? Well, he just did. He decided to do that. Jesus shows his power over devil and over demons. Then Jesus heals a woman who touches him, and he raises Jairus, an official daughter, from the dead. The woman has a medical problem. Notice this. It's a medical problem. She's an outcast because she's unclean. She's an outcast in their culture and their society. But it's not because of sin. It's because of a medical condition. She's an outcast. Well, Jesus heals her and restores her because she had nowhere else to go. She had nowhere else to go. Nothing was working. Nothing had helped. So she turns to Jesus because he's the only place to go. We need to be reminded of that, that when we're struggling, when things are hard, when there's nowhere else to go, there's always Jesus. He's who we go to. And then he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. Jesus shows his power to heal, and his power over death. Jesus gives the disciples power and sends them out into the world to over demons and over sickness. He sends them to proclaim what? To proclaim the kingdom of God. He tells them, travel light, just trust God, he'll provide, and God does. They go out and are successful. Again, Jesus showing his power and his power and his ability to even give it to his disciples and allow them. They'll remember this when one day they are doing the same things, when they are sent out after Jesus is gone. Well, Herod is perplexed. Who is this man? He's trying to figure out what's going on. He doesn't understand it. We mentioned Joanna back in our passage earlier. She works, her husband works in Herod's household. Perhaps she heard through him that Herod can't figure it out. Who is this man? And Herod wants to meet him. Everyone's asking, who is this man? Who is this guy? And then Jesus feeds the 5,000. Don't forget, and we mentioned it before, there are a lot of people following him. There are a lot of, that would have been almost everyone in the area. You know, towns and villages, they were a few hundred people, maybe a metropolis, maybe a thousand, a couple thousand, but there are 5,000 people following Jesus. Everybody seems to have come. Jesus wants to get alone, but he can't. They find him. The disciples, it's getting towards dark. You know, it's getting late. We need to send these people away. You know, they need to go find a place to sleep for the night. And in the Middle Eastern culture of hospitality, someone shows up at your house, you feed them. So let's just send them away and they'll find stuff to eat. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. You feed them. He's not saying that flippantly. I think he means it. He means it. You feed them. Because see, what they had forgotten was, didn't you just go cast out demons? Didn't you just heal people? Didn't I send you out to do that? Have you forgotten what you were able to do then? Why can't you feed these people? You know, sometimes in our lives too, when maybe we've had a great successful time with the Lord's done things, but then something new comes along, something new we have to face. Sometimes we forget. Oh, God provided then. Oh, God did this then. But this new thing, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? Can God provide for this? I'm scared. I'm worried. Well, we can forget too about things that the Lord has done when we're confronted with a new challenge. But Jesus shows what? He shows that Jesus is sufficient. Jesus can supply all of their needs. Jesus is sufficient to supply all of our needs. So he's showing the disciples more and more about who he is and what he can do and what he can do. Now, on to our passage for today. That's the setup, the setting. Jesus reveals his mission. Jesus reveals his mission in the passage read. So Jesus is with his disciples, and he asks them a question. You know, who do the crowds say I am? Oh, some say you're Elijah. Some say John the Baptist has come back. There are, you know, a lot of people speculation on who is this man, who is this person. And he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter replies, you are the Christ, meaning the Messiah. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ of God. And then Jesus does a curious thing. He says, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. You might add dot, 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 yet. Because one day he'll say, go tell everyone. Why does he do this? Well, I think it's because of this. And they didn't really understand yet what it meant that he was the Messiah. Because if you remember, even up until right before his crucifixion, they're saying, hey, can we sit on your left and your right when you come in your kingdom, when you take the power? They didn't quite get it yet. They're still looking for a political solution. They're looking for a military. They're looking for the kingdom of David to be restored. Throw out the Romans, throw everyone over and restore the kingdom. They didn't understand it. They're still looking for the wrong type of Messiah. And Jesus kind of saying this, don't proclaim it until you understand what I'm about. don't proclaim that I'm the Messiah until you understand what being the Messiah is all about. And then Jesus goes on, let me tell you a little about what being the Messiah means. It means that I will suffer. It means that I'll be rejected. It means that I'll be killed and raised from the dead. Now they're hearing what it's all about. Jesus is revealing this to them. They would have been a little surprised at this, possibly. And Matthew tells us that from this time on, Jesus' message was about what? Was about his death and resurrection. So then Jesus goes on. He tells them to take up their cross. Take up their cross. He's talking back to the crowds. We're back at the crowds now. He's talking to the groups of people. So they're all excited. What's this all about? He says, take up your cross and follow me. They've been seeing all this good provision of God. And he says, anyone that comes after me must take up his cross daily and follow me. What's he saying by this? What does he mean by this? I think a number of things. One, he's telling you to deny yourself daily, to put God's will above your will, put God's ways above your own ways, and then also be ready to suffer. Be ready to suffer, and he means this, and be ready even to die if necessary for Jesus' sake. If you're going to follow me, on a day-to-day level, you're going to need to put my will above your will, but also you need to understand this. And they would have understood it clearly because crucifixion was, they had probably all seen a crucifixion. It was the Romans' main means of putting people to death. If you're going to follow me, be ready to die. Be ready to die. Why? Because, and he gives them, goes on, what profit is it if you follow the things of this world but lose your soul? Wouldn't this have been a shock? Here's Jesus, everything's good, we're talking about it, and suddenly he says, take up your cross. He begins to get serious about what it means to be his follower, what it means to be a Christian to us, to take up your cross. It would have been a shock to them. Here it is. You know, it's more than just getting this food fed, it's more than the healings, it's more than this, which it is, it's all of that. But it's about following Jesus, and that comes with a cost. It's about following Jesus, and that comes with a cost. That can be foreign to us, to think that what's it going to cost to follow Jesus, and maybe here in Australia. Yesterday, I was angry about a situation, about something I had been asked to do, not for my wife, but it was not really a major thing. I never get mad at what she said. It was not a major thing, but it was just something that I was ticked off about it. I was really ticked off about it, and I was mad. And this morning, as I thought about what I've been asked to do, I was convicted of my sin. I was convicted of my sin. The problem was that I wasn't willing to die to myself and do what needed to be done and be obedient to the Lord. I wanted to get my way, but what I needed to do was take up my cross, sacrifice this silly little thing, and be obedient to the Lord. I mentioned this was a transition in the Lord's life. Ernest Shackleton was an explorer. many of you have read his book. I hope that every young man in this room will read the book Endurance. You should. A great study in leadership. Women too. You can read. You can lead. Anyway, in January of 1915, he and 28 men set out on an expedition to the South Pole. Shackleton and his captain, Frank Wolseley, who doesn't get half the credit that he deserves. But their ship, the Endurance, got trapped in the ice. And after a time, they realized the ship would soon be crushed and lost. So their venture to the pole had now become what? There was no longer a mission to the pole. They had to transition to a mission of survival. Everything was now focused on how to survive. It's one of the greatest stories of survival, really, in all history. Shackleton, and these are real pictures because they took a photographer with them. Shackleton and his 27 men drugged their 6.1 meter boats. That's not very long. Hundreds of miles across the ice to open water. And after that, they reached a tiny island known as Elephant Island there, hundreds of kilometers away. Wolseley and two others navigated with only a compass, 557 kilometers to a whaling station. All the men were rescued. They were on the ice. They were lost and on the ice 497 days, and not one of them perished in the middle of the Antarctic winter. How'd they survive? They shifted their focus on what they needed to do. And Jesus here, this marks a transition in the book and really in the record of Christ. He shifts his focus. He's shifting his focus to the crucifixion, towards his ministry. He's been preaching the kingdom of God and doing miracles. And now he's moving on. He's moving towards the cross. But before this, I think Jesus needs some encouragement. You know, why this? Why do we look at this? You know, why the transfiguration? Why Moses and Elijah? Why are they coming talking to Jesus? I think partly it's to encourage him. Because remember, Jesus is a man. Perhaps he was not looking forward to that, not thinking about, but they come to encourage him. He's going to meet with Moses and Elijah, as well as hear the voice of his Father. Well, the transfiguration, Jesus, the Father reveals who Jesus really is. So it's 8 days since Jesus has spoken to the crowds in the earlier events of his death and how it's cost to follow him. Jesus goes up to a mountain to pray. We don't know which mountain, but that's really not important. He takes Peter, James, and John with him. And then there's an amazing sight. Jesus' countenance is changed. His countenance is changed. He reveals his glory. His glory comes out. His clothes become dazzling white. I think that those three, they missed some of this because it says they fell asleep. How do you fall asleep in that? Well, they fell asleep. They probably woke up. There's Jesus. There's Moses and Elijah. They probably missed some of the conversation about that. That's my speculation. But when they wake up, Moses and Elijah are carrying on a conversation about Jesus' departure. And the word used here is about his exodus, about his departure from this world. There's shades here. What are we taken back to? It's Sinai. God has come down. There's going to be a cloud. There's going to be a voice speaking. There's a prophet there. It's kind of like on Sinai when God came and spoke there. But they're talking about his departure, his exodus from this world, about his suffering, about his death, about his resurrection, and what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. Well, Peter is probably, you know, he's probably still groggy from waking up. He's not sure what's going on. They're not sure what's going on. He says, well, let me build three tents for you. Let me build three booths for you. That was kind of to honor them, maybe to keep on. He doesn't know what he's talking about. It says he's totally befuddled. He didn't know what he said. But it's so confusing. Well, I guess so. It would be kind of confusing. Here's Jesus who veiled his glory when he was on earth, and now he's let it come out. His radiance and his glory goes forth. And a cloud comes over them, just like in Sinai. And a voice says, of God says to them, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets, which are here, which spoke of and pointed to the Messiah, are here. And that's certainly amazing. But Jesus is here. He's fulfilled the law. He's fulfilled the prophets. It's all about Jesus now. Listen to him. Listen to him, God says, because he's my son. He's the son of God. He has power and authority. So listen to him. This is who he is. Listen to him. And also because, listen to him, because he's my chosen one. He's the Messiah. He's got a lot to teach you. He's got a lot to say to you. Listen to him. You've got a lot to learn. So listen to what he has to say and all he will teach you. And the implication, you don't just listen, you do it. You do those things. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a medical doctor before in England, well, in Wales, actually, before the Lord called him to be a preacher. And what a preacher this Welshman was. He preached over 1,600 messages over 30 years. He preached 17 volumes. That's 366 sermons just on the book of Romans alone. 72 of those sermons are on Romans chapter 8. Can you imagine Ray and I preaching, and everybody else who helps here, 72 sermons on just Romans chapter 8? And I've read many of them, not all of them certainly, and they're all interesting, and they're all different. What an amazing man he was. In one of Lloyd-Jones' messages on this passage, he makes much of the words, "Listen to him." So I'm going to use these words as we seek to apply this to our lives by asking you the question, are you listening to Jesus? Are you listening to Jesus? Have you heard Jesus? Have you heard what he's said to you? Have you heard what Jesus has to say about you if you're an unbeliever this morning? Have you heard what Jesus has to say about you, that you're still in your sins, that you need a Savior? If not, hear him. Listen to him and turn from your sin. Hear him say this, "If anyone believes in me, he shall be saved." So have you heard him? Have you heard that word of forgiveness? Have you heard that word of forgiveness? It's for you if you're a sinner. I mean, we're all sinners. If you're an unbeliever this morning, listen to Jesus. Listen to him. Christian, do you still feel guilt and shame? If you still feel guilt and shame, and in a sense, we're all going to feel guilt and shame from time to time. But if it's overwhelming, if it dominates your life, if you can't seem to move on or get past it, then you're not listening to Jesus. Then you're not listening to what he said. For what did he say to the woman caught in adultery? After the men leave, he says, "Where are they? Woman, where are they? Is there anyone here to condemn you?" And she says, "No one, Lord." And then Jesus says, "Well, neither do I condemn you. Go on. Go from here and sin no more." If you are overwhelmed by guilt and shame this morning, hear him. Listen to him, what Jesus says to you. Are you feeling overwhelmed about the cares and trials of the world? Are you worried about the future? Well, then you're not listening to Jesus. You haven't heard him. Because he says what? "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Listen to him, what he says the Christian life is about. Are you feeling worried about the future? Again, I said the same thing twice here, but I'm going to go ahead and read it. Are you feeling overwhelmed about the future for him, about things going on? Are you anxious? Are you anxious about things coming up? Jesus says what? If you listen to him, he says this, "Look around. Look at that flower out there that's amazingly beautiful and intricate. I made that. I wove it together, and it's beautiful, and it's perfect. And if I took the time to do that, will I not take care of you? Do I not care about you?" He says, "Look at the birds. Look at the birds. They get up every day, and what do? They just go look for food, and it's there." And Jesus says, "If I take care of them, will I not take care of you?" We need to listen to what Jesus says. Are you struggling to love someone? Then hear him, because Jesus says we're to do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Are you a little down? Are you a little down because maybe the world's not right and it bothers you? Then you haven't been listening to Jesus, for he says this about the world. He says, "I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world." And he also says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." listen to Jesus, hear him. This is a world of troubles. But he says what? I've overcome this world, and I go, and one day you'll be with me forever. And we could go on and on. It's a good exercise for you to do when you think about, are you listening to Jesus? Are you hearing the truth of his word? Then open up your hearts. Open up the ears of your hearts, so to speak, and listen to him, for he has much to say and much to teach to all of us. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that as we come before you this morning, as we have opened your word, you have shown us that you are the very Son of God and you are the Messiah. And we need to listen to you because of who you are. Oh, Lord, and thank you that you come to us in grace and mercy. You know our weaknesses, you know our frailties, you know our fears. You know we are but men. You know our struggles to please you and to just be Christians. And you call us to focus on you, to listen to you, to go into your word, to see and to hear your grace and mercy for each of us. Oh Lord, may we learn what it means to listen to you and to believe and to trust. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing.